Welcome to Kingsway Caringbah, a community inspired by love to live differently. We're so glad you're here with us, engaging with God's word and taking your next step toward experiencing God, community and mission in a richer and fuller way. If you'd like to join us at one of our church locations, connect into a small group, make a financial gift, or to discover more about Kingsway, head to kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app. Simply search Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this teaching will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently. Have you ever missed out on something because you didn't believe it was real? There's a guy named Matt Hart who lives in Brisbane, and he would probably be shocked that his name's even being mentioned in church. I don't know why, but it's probably the last thing he would expect. He describes his job as one of the happiest jobs in the country. His job is to make phone calls, and he makes, give or take, 700 phone calls a year. So this guy, happy job, makes about 2 phone calls a day. And he does so from a soundproof booth in Brisbane. Sounds less than exhilarating, if you ask me. However, that's until we understand the nature of the kind of phone calls that Matt Hart gets to make. He works for a group called The Lot, and not so coincidentally, he is the one who makes the phone calls to the people who have won the lottery. No wonder he calls it the happiest job in the country. I mean, can you imagine doing that every day, ringing somebody to let them know that their life is literally about to change? And could you just imagine the jubilation as you said to somebody, Mr. and Mrs. or whoever you are, you've just won $35 million. That would just be the old. He recalls his experiences, and they are varied. He's had he's had one person say, I'm going to go and buy a pair of sandals, but this time they're going to be leather. The biggest winning he's ever had to inform somebody that they've had was $50 million. Could you imagine? However, he says that the trickiest part of his job is convincing people that it's not a scam. In fact, the very first call that he made, day one on the job, you can imagine that he's in his little booth, and maybe there's other people around him who have done this before, and they are just waiting with bated breath for Matt Hart to make his very first call. And they stood around his desk as he picked it up, thinking, oh, we all remember our first, you know, and they're kind of wooing him, willing that this is going to be just the highlight of his life. And he picks up the phone, he makes the phone call, and the very first time he let somebody know that they'd won the lottery, they said, if you ever call me again, I'm going to ring the police. Never ring this number again. And at that, he hung up the phone. Talk about missing out. I want to show you a video, and this is of Hamish and Andy. So forgive any, I've deleted everything that I possibly could that is not right for church just now. But these two of Australia's most infamous comedic ambassadors, and they linked up with a musical genius, Ed Sheeran. And we are going to watch a couple of minutes of this. Thanks, Burnsy. If that was not Brett White, I am not here. Oh, unbelievable. So in case you didn't know who Ed Sheeran is, he is one of this generation's incredible pop stars who people would pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars and wait years and years to attend one of his concerts, and here they were spruiking $2 tickets to go and see Ed Sheeran for 30 seconds. So what was it about those who entered the room and saw the show versus those who didn't? You know, no one looked necessarily too rushed or too busy to make their decline. No one didn't necessarily look like they wouldn't have known who Ed Sheeran was, except for the guy who thought it was insurance. You know, Hamish looked a little bit seedy, but not to the point of losing all of his credibility to the passers-by. So what was it? So many people, 2.5 hours worth of people missed an incredibly unique, as we saw, jaw-dropping encounter with one of this generation's greatest musicians. So what was it about those who didn't get to experience it, or what was it about old mate that led him to miss out on his winning lottery ticket? If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. This is what the Holy Spirit says. If only you would listen to his voice this day. Don't make him angry by hardening your hearts like your ancestors did during the days of their rebellion, when they were tested in the wilderness. Therefore, your father tested me and tried my patience. Even though they saw my miracles for 40 years, they still doubted me. This ignited my anger with that generation, and I said about them, they wander in their hearts just like they do with their feet, and they refuse to learn my ways. My heart grieved over them, so I decreed, they will never enter into the calming rest of my spirit. So my question is why in the context of this situation in the book of Hebrews that these people were in, did the preacher of Hebrews begin with a history lesson of their long-distant ancestral past? Why bring up something thousands that happened thousands of years ago to make a point, which is my theological belief that this was written by a woman, because they can bring up the past to make their point. But what did wandering in the wilderness have to do with their present suffering in the city? Moreover, what did the wandering in the wilderness of Israel for 40 years and the suffering of these Christians in Rome have to do with us here and now today? And firstly, we have to know some of their context. And as Jess taught us so articulately last week, I encourage you to go and listen to the podcast if you weren't here. But we understand that the listeners to what was a preach and not a letter to the Hebrews, the listeners were relatively fresh-faced Christians who were living in Rome at the time when Emperor Nero was in charge. And as the city grew and it diversified, a number of Jewish people were coming to faith in Jesus. And as this group grew, they became a new community of faith whose agenda was love, and that flew in the face of Nero's agenda, which was one of power, and this got on Nero's goat big time. And pretty quickly, their followership, these new Christians, pretty quickly had them with a big target on their back for persecution and oppression. And Nero made it a hobby out of pointing his power-hungry finger at the Christians with the sole intent of eradicating them, if not from life itself, but at least from the city. The pressure that was exerted on them was taking them to the brink of defeat. It seemed that giving up their faith in Jesus was the only ticket to freedom, to which Jess inspired us with the underpinnings of the entire book of Hebrews is persevere. Keep on going. Keep on believing Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's better than Moses. He's better than the prophets. He's better than all of the sacrificial system that you have come out of in your Jewish faith. Jesus is the only way. He is God himself. To abandon Jesus is to abandon God. Stick with him. Stick with him. Stick with him. Can you just imagine, I guess if we were to put ourselves and empathize a little bit with this group of Christians, you know, daily the pain of doubt. God, why is this happening to us? We would have been better off sticking to the old way of things. Let's just go back to synagogue. It was predictable. We understood it. It made sense in this life. No one bothered us before. This sucks. When's it going to change? God can't see my pain. What's the point? I'm done. Screw the church. I knew I'd get let down again. Nothing ever works out for me. I deserve better than this. This wasn't how this story was meant to go. A soundtrack, if you like, that I believe that is not too unfamiliar to us, that we have all been there. That kind of soundtrack of questioning and doubt and confusion and God, what on earth is this following you all about? Why is it ended up this way? Why am I where I am? Why am I suffering like I am suffering? Why is this harder than it was meant to be? It is a soundtrack that plays on repeat in our lives. At least I'm hazarding a guess that there are people here today who are feeling breathless and feeling tired and are feeling like rest is far from them, from the uncertainty and from the suffering, from heartache, from frustration, from disappointment, from various disillusionments. And I have a strong feeling as I was preparing this message this week that today God wants to minister to our tiredness. You see, we all have our limits. Serving the King and His kingdom can be tiring work. So let me restate that. Serving the King and His kingdom is tiring work. Loving people, especially enemies, is tiring. Serving other people at cost to ourselves, that is tiring. Having grace for leaders, that's tiring. Having grace for the people sitting in the chairs around you, that is tiring. Sacrificing time and money for an eternal purpose and not temporal gain is tiring. To know that we give of our time and of our money to God, not seeing necessarily the fruit of it in our day, that can wear us down and tire us. Living in the tensions of sin and grace, daily being aware that we are incomplete, broken people who are in need of a Savior, yet reconciling that with an all-loving God who forgives us. Living in that tension daily of I'm a sinner, no, I'm saved, can be tiring. Living in the tension of conviction and confusion. One day we're inspired as all can be. God has got a plan for me. I'm walking fully in it. Oh, hang on, what am I here on earth to do again? And living in that tension of conviction and confusion can tire us out. Living in the tension of faith and doubt, being so convinced about who God is. God, I believe in you. This is who you say you are. This is who you say I am. I'm feeling a million bucks in my spirit right now. But all of a sudden, we get blindsided and we doubt. Living in that dynamic tires us. Being part of a community of imperfect people, keeping pace with change. There's only so much we can take before we break. And I think there's many of us, me, you, all of us included, who are at our limit now. You feel like you are well on the way to having a depleted spirit because of the nature of tiredness in your life. And I believe that God wants to minister to you today. I've had one conversation this morning that I know God has got an incredible word for my friend who I chatted with this morning, and I know that there are others as well. So today I'm speaking to people who are tired, and I'm convinced that Jesus wants to meet you with His gentleness and with His kindness, and He wants to restore to you the depth and soul-satisfying rest that only comes through Him. So here's why this is important. Tiredness opens the door to doubt. And as this fledgling church in Rome gathered to meet and heard these words proclaimed, I think their eyes would have glazed over for a moment as the speaker was recalling the history of their ancestors who wandered aimlessly in the deserts, whose hearts were hardened. I think all of the stories they would have been really well versed in of knowing the Jewish scriptures, it would have been front and center of their mind as they're hearing these words of, oh yeah, I remember that they did this and they did that and they missed out on God's promises. They would have been recalling the times of pressure and suffering and hardship that their forefathers and mothers had faced. They would have remembered the time where they were enslaved in Egypt. They would have been recalling in their minds the times where God led them miracle after miracle after miracle toward a better place. They would have recalled the times where God provided for them in the deserts. They would have been thinking about their current situation. Probably looking back and asking the questions of God, are you really here with us? God, are you actually good? Is there anything that we can possibly learn in this time? Life used to be better. That was the kind of soundtrack that was going on for their forefathers and one that they were beginning to associate themselves with now. So maybe you're wrestling with those questions. Is God with you right now in what you're facing? Do you feel alone? Do you feel like the questioning of all of these things is leading you to a place of tiredness because God wants to give you rest? You know, there's that ad on TV and we see it on the side of the road, don't trust your tired self. And I think at times, like when we are driving, there are certain indicators that we can see that mean that we're leading to being tired. You might be getting the long blink going on, or the head nod, or the micro sleep, or the lane swerve onto those rickety little buttons on the side of the thing that wake you up and get you going again. It might be the yawning. It might be getting warm and kind of we take action to avert our tiredness, put the window down and stick our head out the window, or put the aircon on real cold, or we turn the volume up on the stereo really loud. But just as we become aware of our tiredness and we get told not to trust our tired selves, today as we look at God's word, we're going to pull over, we're going to stop, we're going to revive and not just survive, but I believe find a place that we can enter into the incredible rest that God has for us. So we're going to take a brief look at what went down in the wilderness and observe some of the signs of tiredness that this group of people, as they were hearing this message preached, would have been associating themselves with in their context. And look at what it means to understand if we're getting tired. So there's a few key places in Israel's scriptures that recall the 40 years in the desert. Exodus 33, Numbers 11, and Deuteronomy 1. And these are a group of people who had encountered God in some of the most spectacular ways, we understand. He'd freed them from Egypt. He'd looked after them. He provided for them. He'd protected them. He'd led them. He'd strengthened them. But in the midst of that, these people grew tired in the process. I'm going to read from Numbers 11, chapter 11, verse 1 to 6. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire came down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost us nothing. Remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the tabbouleh and the kebabs. The last two weren't in there, but I promise you the others were. The Bible actually says that they were remembering, these group of people in their wandering in the desert were remembering cucumbers. I never think about cucumbers. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. You see, these people grew tired. The wandering in the desert was wearing them down, wearing them thin. And we start to pick up the tone of their attitude and their posture, because I believe entirely that our tiredness leads to doubt, and our doubt to unbelief. And when we have unbelief in our hearts, we miss the activity of God. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26 to 35. That God was promising them they were going to enter the promised land, let them out of the wilderness, through the wilderness to get to the promised land. And there was a couple of things that happened that stopped them from getting in there. And he says this: "Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God to go and enter the promised land. And you murmured in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us to the land of the Amorites to destroy us.' Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim there.' Then I said to you, 'Do not dread or be afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you have seen the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place, yet in spite of his word you did not believe the Lord your God who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way that you should have gone. And the Lord heard your words and was angered and swore, none of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your fathers.'" I'm just going to give you six signs that you're tired and are at risk of missing God's rest and God's best for you. And then I'm going to invite Ruthie to come up after that and share some testimony about tiredness in her own life. So six signs you're tired and a risk missing out on entering the rest that God has for you. And the first one in this is the key in the scripture that says this: they murmured in their tents. And they were murmuring about the good old days. They looked back. Oh, that we had Scotch fillets to eat back there in Egypt. The prime rib was amazing. We had the best cut sausages. We had everything that we could have ever wanted in Egypt. And here we are now. They looked back at the old days. You know, this week I was talking to somebody at this camp we were on, and they asked a question, and it was prefaced with this. It came after this. Yeah, that was when Kingsway was at its peak. What small-minded thinking. The story of God's kingdom isn't one of a glorious yesteryear. It's a promise of a fruitful, abundant, and overflowing, rich future. You see, when we get caught up murmuring in our tents about the good old days of what God has done in a time gone by. Now, I'm not saying we don't reflect on the goodness of God and his grace to bring us where he's brought us. We need to do that day in and day out. But when we harp on what happened yesterday and forget to look to the future of what God is doing, we start not believing who God is. And we know that the result of unbelief is it is missing out on the very invitation of God to enter his promised place for you. So if you find yourself murmuring in your own tent, so to speak, about how good the other day was, or about how good last decade was, my hunch is that you have walked around the desert far long enough, that there is a tiredness that is overcoming you to get you to the place of not seeing the future that God is calling us to. And at risk of sounding like Brian Houston, unless our narrative is the best is yet to come, we're screwed. It's how it is. If the mentality by which we operate in our faith is, God's not done with me yet, God's not done with this church yet, there is more for his church, there is more for my life, there's more for your life, there's more for this community, not just this community, but the wider community, there is more restoration, more healing, more freedom, more love. And if we aren't focused on where God is taking us, the more to where we're going, we're stuffed. The second sign that you might be tired This is what happened in the wilderness, and this is what was happening to our friends in Rome. They lost sight of the truth of who God was. You know, they got to the point where they could say these words, God hated us and he's brought us here to destroy us. What a misconceived picture of who God is. Yet, unbelievably, still people this day believe that God is out to get us. God is not out to get you, he's out to set you free. God is not out to get you, he's out to lead you through. God is not out to get you, he is out to give you what he promised. See, the energy of God's anger, all of that energy built up in God, the wrath of God, as we read in Scripture, the anger of God, the fire of God burning within him at the state of human sin and brokenness, all of that energy was transferred into the cross, that all of his anger was left there, that when we wander, when we're in our wilderness, God is not angry with us. He looks back at the cross and said, I died for you, I have forgiven you, and no longer does my anger burn against you anymore. The fourth thing that you might feel if you're feeling tired is they lost sight of God's goodness. You know, they said this, our strength has dried up, and all we have to look at now is the manna on the ground. Now, if we know where the manna came from in the first place, they were wandering with no food and with no water and with absolutely nothing. And they woke in the morning to a blanket like snow on the ground of this incredible provision of God. You see, the provision of God became familiar to them. They lost sight of God's goodness. And when your eyes are fixed on the problem, when your eyes are stuck on your situation, your ability to trust God disappears. You know, some of you are tired because your circumstances gets more attention than your Savior. When the miracle of God becomes mundane to you, strength will dry up. When we look at the miracles of God in our lives and we see them before us and we just go, eh, whatever, seen that one before, God. Was that, it's not even a miracle anymore. You did that one yesterday. You got something new for me? May we never become content with the goodness of God. And lastly, here's an indicator that you're driving through life tired, is that the obstacles get in the way of your opportunity. You know, they sent up spies to go and check out the cities that God had told them to go and inherit, where the promised land was. They sent up a couple of guys to go and spy out the land, check out the lay of the land and work out how they're going to take this land and what's going to happen. And the reports came back as, oh no, the walls are much too fortified. The guys who live there, they're much too big. They're ripped. These guys have got six packs and they're like ninja warriors, you know. There's no possible way that our army could take these guys. They are way too big a threat to us. There's no chance that we could ever overcome them. And when we allow our obstacles to become greater than our opportunities, we'll miss God's activity every time. When we see the obstacles before us that would otherwise not be there to lead us into the promised land, when we get stuck on looking for every reason why not to follow God to where he's leading us, we will miss his activity in our lives and in our midst every time. We're not called to be a can't do church when faced with challenge. It's in our DNA to rise together, to fight together, to pray together, to take ground together and move forward into what God is calling us to together. You know, we aren't afraid of the enemy in this house. You know, when we see the obstacles, whether it be money, whether it be people, whether it be properties, whether it be this, that, or the other, we are a church who are not afraid by the presence of an enemy who will try and convince us that his obstacles are bigger than God's power. So I'm wondering this morning, are you looking at the obstacles in the way of what God, or to where God is taking you, and rendering them more powerful than God? Because if our obstacles carry more power than God in our life, we will miss out. And they lost sight of their past. You know, this beautiful part in here in the Word that tells us that God carried Israel like a son. You know, have you lost sight of what God has done in your life up until this point? Are you looking back and just not seeing where God has been? When all along God has been carrying you like a son or like a daughter. You see, their tiredness opened the door to doubt, and their doubt, their loss of perspective, their grumbling, their navel gazing and pity partying all coalesced into unbelief that caused them to miss out on what God was doing in their midst. And in my experience, if I'm honest, when I feel like giving up, it's normally predicated on my unbelief. When I get to the point in my life going, God, I'm done. I've had enough. I'm tired. I'm over this. This wasn't how I expected it to end up. This is not where I wanted to be. This is not the way that I saw things. It's always because of my unbelief that I lose perspective of who God is. Tenacity and courage and perseverance and the inner mongrel that rises within us to confront adversity are wonderful traits that enable and empower us to overcome. But without trust, perseverance is a lonely, soul-sapping, joy-stealing experience. We can persevere until the cows come home. But without trusting in the goodness and the nature and the character of God in our circumstance, I've come to realize that working harder and trying more is futile. See, God wants to give us rest. Exodus 33:14 says this, God said to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Here's some promises we can hang on to. Ezekiel 34:15, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. Isaiah 30:15, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, in your repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all of his good promise which he promised through Moses his servant. The place of rest will be found in a heart that trusts. The rest that you are looking for, the reprieve of that narrative and that soundtrack of God, where are you? You're not here. Why am I here? I'm done. I'm out. I'm sick of this. Where are you, God? The doubt and the tiredness. We'll only find rest in our hearts when we find a place of trust. I'm going to invite Ruthie to come up and share with us before we finish up this morning.
Yeah, I actually nearly got a choose my workshop because I went to grab a piece of paper and I was like, oop, that's the wrong notes. All right, so this has been a really long journey of learning to rest for me. There's been so many guideposts that God has erected in my heart along the way and continually draws me back to, but we just have time to visit just a few. It's funny how our greatest gift and strength can also be our greatest weakness and challenge. And that's what my drive and passion to equip and empower girls is. God has given me this passion and this heart and these skills and these opportunities, but when I rely on my own strength instead of his and try to find my identity and value in what I do, not in who God says I am, that's when it becomes a weakness. See, I'm so passionate about making a difference with God that when I started, I worked far beyond my own capacity and completely ignored all my own needs. God did give me supernatural strength for a time, but after pushing aside his many invitations to enter his rest, he let natural consequences take their course. I found myself depleted and exhausted, so weary and in desperate need of rest. However, I kept pushing through. I thought it was the right thing to do. God needed to expose what was really going on. He showed me I was subconsciously striving for his love, trying to prove my worth to him, working for his acceptance. The question, will God love you if you never do another thing for him, was a huge challenge for me. God needed to do some deep healing around rejection and worthlessness and how I saw him and how I saw myself. This has taken years and layers upon layers, and it's still going. There were also so many lies around rest I needed to break. Our culture esteems busyness and exhaustion, especially in the business world. If you are not constantly hustling, then you are failing. I find myself in this huge tension between what is my responsibility and what is God's, the world's way of emptying yourself dry and God's way of being filled on Him, and the tension between work and rest. But I've learned that that rest is part of work. That rest isn't lazy. It's essential. It's active. It's a profession of trust. It's reliance on God. In Psalm 46:10, it says, "Surrender your anxiety. Rest in me. Be silent and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." A big guidepost that I still come back to constantly is overflow. God told me everything you do needs to come out of an overflow of what I've given you and what I'm doing in you. Sorry, I feel pretty sick. No more giving out of empty leftovers, but fill up on me until you overflow. The major challenge to this rest journey has been that receiving God's love. My default is to slip back into striving, so this is a constant challenge. And the main lie that the enemy tries to trap me in, that I have to earn his love, that I've disqualified myself from entering his rest, that if I come to him, he won't be there. But these are all lies. After making a lot of progress in this journey of rest, last year I was diagnosed with fatigue, which honestly I'd been feeling for so long. My passion was fading, my energy was depleted, my body was failing, and my soul was so weary. I was on the verge of burnout. But God, in his kindness, continually invited me into his rest. And I did what for me was a much more courageous and challenging step. I pulled back instead of pushing forward. This season of pulling back, of learning to rest, has been so much harder than the challenges of pioneering something out of nothing. I felt lazy and unproductive and useless and a failure. I felt like I lost a part of who I was. But God works all things together for good for those who love him. Yes, this season has been so challenging, but it's also been so fruitful. My identity in what I did, in who I was for other people, was stripped away. I couldn't prove myself. I had no strength of my own. God redefined my identity. The truth I knew about and taught others became real for me. It became my experience, became another guidepost for me. That my identity is a beloved child of God. No matter what I do or don't do, I can't earn it, I can't lose it. It's a free gift. And it's not so much about me, but about who God is. Romans 8 has been words of life in this season. I would love to just sit down with you and go through the whole chapter, but I'll just share verse 6. It says, "The Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us, as he whispers to our innermost being, 'You are God's beloved child.'" The Holy Spirit is constantly whispering to our innermost being, affirming our identity, inviting us into the Father's heart. And it makes me think, what distracts me from hearing his whisper? I know for me, striving, believing lies, self-reliance, self-condemnation are just a few. John 15:9, Jesus says, "You must continually let my love nourish your hearts." Rest isn't just about stopping or pulling back or letting go, but entering, coming away with Jesus, letting his love nourish our hearts. Sila in the Bible is to pause in his presence. Rest is about a relationship. Entering his rest is entering his heart. This has been the most significant guidepost. In Psalm 23, it's a profession of joyful trust in the Lord, of entering his rest. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. He leads me to true rest in his heart. That's where he restores and revives my life. In his heart is where we find rest. That's where we hear his whisper. That's where we know our identity. That's where we are filled, that we can overflow. In John 15:10, Jesus says, as you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. God doesn't want us to just rest in his heart when we are weary and when we have nothing else to do. But he wants us to make our home in his heart, to have our being in him, to breathe him, to live in and by his heart. In the Song of Solomon, it says, draw me into your heart and lead me out. We aren't called to work for rest, but from a place of rest. We don't work for or live for our identity, but from our true identity as his beloved child, welcomed into his heart. This is something I'm still struggling with and still learning. And when I find myself struggling to enter his rest and to live in his heart, like these last few weeks have been a bit of a challenge, these are a few things that I do. I remember who God is, what he's done, recount his faithfulness, remind myself of his goodness. The power of remembering and sharing my story with God opens my eyes to what he's doing right now, currently. There is also usually a lie blocking me. So I ask myself, what is the lie I'm believing about God, about myself, or about this situation, and replace it with himself, with his truth. Not seeing myself through my eyes or the world's eyes or the situation, but choosing to believe who God says I am. I also reach out to others, invite people into this journey. I get help. I ask for prayer when I feel too weak to pray. I get my Aarons and my hers to stand alongside me and hold me up. And I sing my way out of the storm and the struggle and into his presence and his rest. In Psalms it says, thanksgiving and praise is the password to his presence. Being really aware of my words and intentionally using his melody as my weapon. Encouraging my soul and speaking truth over me. I don't always do these things, but resting is good in God is something I'm still learning. It is not a lesson to learn, but it is a lifestyle I'm cultivating, and that takes time. But God is with me every step I take. So I'll just leave you with this last verse from Psalm 116:7. It says, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been abundantly good to you.
Beautiful. Thank you, Ruthie. I'm going to invite Bretta and the band to come back up, and we're going to close. You see that, like Ruthie's testimony, like her own story has been, and maybe like yours, that we're never able to persevere our way into God's rest. That the only way to enter God's rest is by trusting entirely in him. We can't work hard enough. Let's stand together. We can't persevere enough. We can't stick it out long enough to enter God's rest. The only way to enter the promised land is through an unwavering belief in who he was and who he is and in where he is taking us into the future. See, we weren't designed to carry the weight of finding rest for ourselves. That putting our trust in the Creator of rest and the Father who loves us is. And here's a key for us. It's not just putting our belief in the gift of rest, but putting our belief in the giver of rest. Now let's maybe stop chasing the rest and start chasing the giver of the rest. You know, for this group that we hear of in Hebrews sitting around over it, pushed in on all sides, doubting, tired, at risk of their hearts being overwhelmed with unbelief. Not only were they reminded of what not to do from their desert-dwelling ancestors. At the same time, in the same narrative, they are reminded of who God is. And maybe this is what you need to hear this morning in your own doubt, in your own tiredness, in your own striving, in your own persevering. If you feel like you're driving tired, maybe you need to hear a couple of truths of what we understand the God of the Bible to be like. God will make a way where there is no way. Do you believe that? Because it's true. We know that God will lead you by day and by night. We know that He, by day, a pillar of cloud, and by night was a pillar of fire that led His people wherever they went, He was there. That there isn't a moment in your day that you can't doubt the leadership of Christ in your life. Exodus 14:14 just says, God will fight for you. You only need to be still. God will provide for you. And God will always be with you. So whatever it is, and we're just going to spend some time in ministry. We don't have to manufacture anything here. I sense that God is stirring in people's hearts. That there is a sense of overwhelm in the circumstance that you might be in right now. That you need God to step in. That any unbelief would be stripped from your heart. That there would be a confession of trust this morning. That would bring you to a place of rest. Not as in having enough sleep rest, but the kind of rest that only comes upon us when the Holy Spirit in His gentleness and His kindness comes and blesses us in His presence.
Thanks so much for taking the time to be with us today. We pray that you would go from here fully aware of God's presence with you to show His love, grace, and kindness to the world around you. If you have a story to share of how you've been inspired by God's love and the impact He has made in your life this week or the lives of others around you, we would love to hear from you. Simply email us at mystory@kingsway.org.au. We'd love to celebrate what God is doing in your life and be encouraged by your faith. Thanks again for being with us today. We cannot wait to connect again with you soon.